Open your Bibles or your bulletins to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're finishing up this chapter, then moving on into John 16. So we'll read the end of 15 and the first few verses of 16. This is the night just before Jesus is betrayed and crucified. He's with his 11 disciples. We're in the upper room celebrating the Passover and the Lord's Supper, but then at some point they leave the room and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is an olive orchard just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And at some point along the way, as they're making their way over there, they pause and Jesus continues to talk with them. So he's speaking with his disciples just hours before he is betrayed and then condemned and crucified. So listen, this is God's holy word given to us to strengthen us, to strengthen you through this journey of life. John 15, starting verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that I did, that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They put you out of the synagogues. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he use it to strengthen us as we face the world will hate you. If you genuinely follow Jesus, if you stand on Christian conviction, if you stand on the conviction of the Word of God, the world will hate you, they will mock you, they will reject you, they will misrepresent you, persecute you, and perhaps even kill you. This is one of the final messages that Jesus gives to his disciples, and of course he gives this message to them as he himself is about to be killed by a world that hates him. Throughout his life, there were times when Jesus received lots of praise from the people, from the crowds. He performed miracles and he grew in popularity. But he grew in popularity mainly because people liked his miracles and they thought that he was going to do what they wanted him to do. But once they started actually listening to what he said, that's when they began to hate him. He wasn't saying or doing the things that they wanted him to do, so they plotted against him and they killed him. And so on this, the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus said, "The world will hate you just as they hated me." And of course, those words were proven true. Not long after this night, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit and they grew bold to speak the message of the resurrection and salvation. And from that day forward, targets began to take form on their backs. And the more they proclaimed the truth, the more they were persecuted. They were arrested many times, beaten many times, dragged before councils and rulers. And all of the disciples, except for John, the writer of this gospel, were executed, crucified, beheaded, thrust through, or hanged. All because they followed and proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ. John himself avoided execution, but he endured much through his life and was exiled. The world will hate you. That was true back then, still true today. If you don't do or say what the world wants you to do or say, then they will hate you just as they hated Jesus and his disciples. 3 years ago, a man named Russell Vogt was questioned on the floor of the Senate. Vogt is a graduate of Wheaton College, a Christian college, and he's an outspoken Christian. And during his confirmation hearing, as the appointee of a deputy director in our federal government, he was questioned. And at one point, he was questioned by Senator Bernie Sanders, and he was going to question him. He questioned him on his faith, and he said this. He said, "Let me get to the issue that has bothered me and bothered many people. You wrote this in a publication called The Resurgent, and I quote, 'Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned.'" End quote. Then Sanders proceeded and he asked this question. He said, "Do you believe that this statement is Islamophobic?" Vogt answered, "Absolutely not, Senator. I'm a Christian, and I thank you for probing on this question. I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect, regardless of their religious beliefs. But I do believe in a Christian set of principles that include the centrality of Jesus Christ for salvation." It became clear that Sanders didn't like his answer, and they went back and forth a few times. Sanders was obviously agitated and angry, and he concluded his statement is not what this country is supposed to be about. Later on, Sanders said, "In my view, the statements made by Mr. Vogt are indefensible, hateful, and Islamophobic. The world will hate you. They will target prejudiced, old-fashioned, intolerant, and on and on and on. When the truth is spoken and spoken in love, you will be branded by the world. What is offered as gospel invitation will be received as condemnation. What is a statement of truth will be condemned as hate speech. The world will hate you." You know, as a recovering people-pleasing addict, it's hard for me when people don't like me. And so Jesus spoke these words for me. I need to hear this. And I'm guessing that most of us here like the approval of people more than we realize or more than we care to admit. The opinions of others can really control us. But Jesus here speaks to us because his truth sets us free. The world will hate you, but God will be with you. So stand as a witness for Jesus. The world will hate you, but God will be with you. So stand as a witness for Jesus. As we think about this passage, we're going to think about it in three parts. What the world will do, what God will do, and what you will do. What the world will do, what God will do, and what you will do. So we're going to start with what the world will do. It's very simple. The world will hate you. He doesn't say that the world might hate you or that the world will hate some of you, but the world will hate you. They will hate you for standing on the truth of God's word. If you stand on the conviction of the truth of God's word, if you stand up for what is right and speak against what is wrong, if you stand on the message of the gospel, if you stand and declare that our only hope is in salvation in Jesus alone, the world will hate you. Now, the world may hate us also for the way that we bring the message of truth. There are too many times, too many examples when we communicate truth arrogantly or unlovingly, even hatefully at times. There are way too many examples of Christians, and if I'm honest with myself, way too many times in my own life where I spoke the truth not in love, but out of pride, and the message was distorted by the posture that I took. Many of you are familiar or at least aware of the Westboro Baptist Church. It's been in the headlines for the past 2 decades. And in my opinion, they bring shame on the name of Christ by the way that they speak. They hold up signs and protest, and their signs say things that I don't want to repeat here because of how unloving and ungracious they are. On one hand, they're speaking out against the sins of our country, our nation, and we need to do that. But I'd say they're more hated by the way that they do that and the words that they use than what they're actually speaking against. And so we need to make sure that as Christians we're hated because of the truth that we speak, not the way we speak it or the posture we have when we speak it. Now, Westboro Baptist Church is maybe an extreme example of what happens. There might be other examples that come to your mind, but you need to take a moment to reflect on your own attitudes, inner attitudes, your own words, and examine your own heart. How many times have you spoken the truth, but done so ungraciously, without compassion, not in love? Too often times we're guilty of that. We get the hatred of the world, not for the truth, but for our sin. To speak the truth, the grace and compassion and love of God needs to accompany it. So we're called to speak the truth, to take a stand on the Word of God, to speak against the evils of our world, to stand for what is right. We're to do so with all humility and love, with compassion in our hearts. But as well as we might try to love people, the world will hate us. Even when you speak truth well, the world will hate you. They will hate you even as you try to love them. What you need to remember in those times is that their hatred is not really about you. It's about Jesus. Their hatred is really aimed at Him. Jesus said they'll hate you because they hated me. And when they hate me, they hate the one who sent me. The world will hate you because they're against me. Now, in our country today, there are quite a few people who would say they are, you know, at least have some sort of respect for the name of Jesus. Many people like the idea of Jesus, at least the concept that they have in their own minds. But when they're challenged to really consider what Jesus actually said and taught, that's when they begin to hate Him. As we're told in John 1, the light of Jesus came into the world, but the darkness hated the light. The darkness hates the light because the light exposes our evil. It exposes the evil of our hearts. The light makes us uneasy with our lifestyle. Just by the presence of the light, we automatically feel judged. And the world hates that. So Jesus warns His disciples. He warns His disciples that they'll be hated because they love Jesus. Jesus warns them in chapter 16 that they'll even be put out of synagogues. And this means that they'll be shunned from, really, society. Being put out of the synagogue was really being put out of the community. They'll lose status and jobs and opportunities and positions. And they won't just be regarded as former friends, but they'll actually be regarded as worse than enemies. Because they once belonged, but now we've been cast out. Jesus goes on to say that when they come to kill you, when they come, not if they come, when they come to kill you, they will think that they're doing a service to God. What Jesus shows here is that the hatred of the world actually covers quite a broad range of circumstances and consequences. They will hate you, they will shun you, and they will kill you. You know, sometimes the hatred of the world is pretty subtle. Maybe a cold shoulder, maybe a loss of a friendship. Maybe you'll be mocked, made fun of. It continues to intensify. They'll misrepresent you. You may lose out on an opportunity. You may lose out on a job. They may accuse you. They may intimidate you. And in some parts of the world, they may attack you and even kill you. And not just will they kill you, but they'll think that they're doing a service for God. So deceiving themselves, they think they're serving God. This is exactly what the Christians in the first century faced. The Christians were persecuted by their own countrymen, the Jews. They hunted them down and thought that they were doing a service for God. This is what Saul did, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted. He hunted down Christians. This is exactly what Muslims do today in their service to their God. Their loyalty to Allah is measured by how many people they can kill. What this means is that the fallout for following Jesus is costly. We live in a hostile world. You know, in some ways, Jesus is telling us here that we should never feel too comfortable here. In one sense, it's true. This is our home. This is where God's called us to live. It's the place where we are to seek peace and prosperity. But on the other hand, we should always feel out of place. As long as the world hates Jesus, we should feel that hatred. And if we don't, then we should check ourselves to see if we're actually standing for Him. If we don't feel that pressure to conform, then we have to examine what is it that we're doing wrong. You know, our educational system was founded on Christian principles. They have now shifted and continue to shift to be explicitly anti-Christian. And times will come when you need to stand up and stand alone. And it's going to cost you. Many companies, in the name of tolerance, conduct anti-bigotry trainings. And there may be times when you need to stand alone. And it will cost you. Politics is filled with this stuff. As I mentioned, Russell Vogt at the beginning, your speaking truth in love will be labeled as hate speech. And it will cost you. There will be times when you need to stand alone. If you stand on your conviction, you may lose out on certain opportunities to play sports, even, or to play with certain music groups. You may be shunned from friend groups. You may be ridiculed as old-fashioned or judgmental and hateful. And there will be times when you need to stand alone. And you know, sadly, as the world continues to invade the church, sometimes the harshest responses toward biblical conviction come from within the church and other Christians. Sometimes that's the hardest of all. And even in those circumstances, sometimes you're called to stand alone. If you love Jesus and stand on the conviction of the world, of the world will hate you. So that's what the world will do. The world will hate you. But enough about the world. Let's talk about what God will do. What God will do. Sandwiched in between these two paragraphs about how the world will hate you and even kill you, Jesus says in verse 26 at the end of chapter 15, He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." What Jesus is saying here is that when the world hates you and slanders you and attacks you, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, will be there to help you. That means that in one sense, you'll be called to stand alone, but in another sense, in the fullest sense, in the truest sense, you'll never stand alone because God is with you. And He will strengthen you, and He will guide you, and He'll give you words to say, and He'll tell you when to keep silent and when to speak up. The Holy Spirit is with you to help you. The Apostle John reflects on this later in John, 1 John chapter 4, perhaps reflecting on this final speech from Jesus. And he says in 1 John 4, 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." As fierce as the attacks of the world may be, God is greater than them. You know, I love that story in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha the prophet was telling the king of Israel everywhere that the king of Syria would set up camp. And so the king of Syria would try to ambush the king of Israel, but he would never walk into the trap because he always knew where the Syrian army was. Well, the king of Syria came to realize that Elisha the prophet was the one telling the king of Israel everywhere that they were, and so he was spoiling their plans. And so he sent a great army, it says, with horses and chariots. And they surrounded the city of Dothan where Elisha was. And with the city surrounded, Elisha's servant grew very afraid. And he had told Elisha that the soldiers had surrounded the city. And Elisha said to him, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then it says, Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of his servant and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. He who is with us is far greater than he who is in the world. And as the world at times comes barreling down at you, remember the Lord is with you. Remember to abide in him, to trust in his love for you, to trust in his love in those times of fear. Don't look to the world for your love. Don't look to the world to love you. Because when they come to know what you stand for, they will hate you. Instead, abide in God's love. Find your love in God, for he is always with you. To uphold you, he will guide you and strengthen you for whatever comes your way. Abide in his love, for God is with you. That, of course, doesn't mean that he'll protect you from all the attacks of the world, but that means that he'll see you through them. So that even when the world gives you the cold shoulder or mocks you or arrests you or tortures you or even kills you, God will be with you to strengthen you and help you. And when that day comes, he'll escort you into glory, where you'll join that great cloud of witnesses and bask in the glory of God. You know, in this country, we don't face hatred, the hatred of the world, like many other people do throughout the world. Believers in North Korea, Pakistan, Somalia, South Sudan, Yemen, many other places in the world, they're places where people are killed for their faith. And these killers think they're serving God. We need to be praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world that God would protect them and also empower them to endure and to be faithful and courageous even to the very end. And you know, perhaps sooner than we would like to think, we may face that same threat in our own country. No matter what comes your way, God will be with you. I'm always inspired by those men who stood firm to the end. I wonder how they did it. And not only did they endure, but they counted it a blessing. Polycarp was a disciple of John. And when he was about to be burned at the stake for his faith, he said, "I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share in the cup of Christ." And then he was burned. He faced the end with such courage because he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was abiding in the love of God. God was with him to the end. Whatever persecutions you face, God is with you to strengthen you. He will be there to help you. And count it your privilege to receive the attacks of the world. When the world attacks, abide in his love, for he is with you. So we've considered what the world will do. It will hate us. And what God will do, he will be with us and he will love us. And finally, then, what we will do. What we will do. What will you do in the face of hatred and persecution? There are really only two fundamental responses that we can give in the face of persecution. One is to wither. The other is to witness. You will wither or you will witness. Those are the two basic options you have. Jesus said at the beginning of chapter 16, he said, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." And what he means is that the response that one response to the hatred of the world is withering and falling away. Now, of course, we have to understand this passage, just like all passages, in the context of all of Scripture. Jesus isn't here saying that you can lose your salvation. Our salvation is rooted in the eternal decision of God in eternity past. Before He created the world, He set His love upon us, upon those whom He chose to save. And God then gives to Jesus all those whom He chose. And Jesus said earlier in this book, all whom the Father will give to me will come to me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then in Romans 8, Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And you could go on and on to talk about the passages that speak of our security in the Lord Jesus. Jesus isn't teaching here that we can lose our salvation, but rather He's teaching us that there are many people in the church who are outwardly connected to Christ. Meaning they're connected to the church, they're members of the church, they're baptized into the church, they went to youth group perhaps, and they look like a lot of other Christians. But the truth is, deep down, they don't have any real abiding faith. They look like those branches that are now beginning to wither because, although they're in some ways a part of the plant, they're spiritually disconnected from Jesus. And Jesus' warning is that if we're connected to the church but not connected to Him, we will wither and fall away when we face the hatred of the world. There's nothing more effective than the persecution of the church to really show us where our hearts are. It distinguishes between those who are just pretending and those who are genuine. Here in the United States, the church has grown fat because it costs very little to be a Christian. Some places, it's actually it'll actually benefit you a little socially to be a Christian. And because of that, there are a lot of people in the church who are not genuinely actually connected to Jesus by faith. They're just a part of the church. And sadly, we know people who've grown up in this church or grew up in our families who fell away because they were outwardly connected to the church for a time, but disconnected from Christ, which means that when the pressures of the world came, it fell away. As statistics tell us, that will happen to some of us here. Those of us who are only outwardly connected to the church, but not connected to Christ, will fall away in the face of the pressure of the world. So that's the first response, fall away and wither. The second response is those who will be a witness. We will either wither or witness. Jesus said in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. When you have real faith and the Holy Spirit lives in you to bear witness to you, to reaffirm your faith, you will stand when you face the evil of the world. You will bear witness in the face of the evil of the world. It's in the face of persecution that the world gets to see what real faith looks like. It's in the face of persecution when the world gets to see what's most important to us, where our loyalties really rest. And that's where we get to give the clearest witness and have the greatest privilege to show that we love Christ above all. I do always find it amazing when the disciples rejoiced in the face of persecution because that was their privilege to suffer for Christ so that their testimony would be even clearer. And as His witnesses, instead of responding evil for evil, they responded with love. Their goal was to outlove their enemies. And that's what we're called to do. To outlove them, to overcome evil with good. That's how we stand as a witness for Jesus. So those are the two basic responses to the hatred of the world. You wither or you witness. But really there's a third category as well. And I think it's in this category that most of us fit. The third category are those who occasionally falter, but then reconfirm their faith. Even the best among us are not perfect witnesses to Jesus Christ. Even the best among us fail and falter at times. We do the wrong things, or we say the right things with the wrong spirit. And so one of the clearest witnesses that we can make as imperfect followers of Jesus is to acknowledge our shortcomings, not just before God, but before the world, before our neighbors. And when we fall short, when we speak the truth in arrogance, when we fail to stand for the name of Jesus, then we need to walk in humility and repentance, trusting that Jesus will graciously forgive. And He promises to forgive. Thomas Cranmer was one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation. And he, along with the rest of the Reformers, were imperfect witnesses for Jesus. They were not always faithful. Cranmer became the Archbishop of Canterbury during Henry VIII's reign, but when Queen Mary I became the Queen of England, she put her full weight behind the reversal of the Protestant Reformation, and she had Cranmer arrested, and through the course of a 2-year imprisonment with torture and pressure, he recanted his Protestant faith. He wrote out his recantation and he signed it with his own name. But when Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, received it, she was still set on his execution. And so on the day of his execution, when he'd be burned at the stake, he was actually given the privilege to preach, which they allowed him to do, thinking he would continue with his recantations. And at the end of that sermon, he repented of his denial of the Protestant gospel. He repented that he didn't stand for Christ in a world that hated him. And when they dragged him off to be burned, as the fire began to take over, Cranmer put his writing hand in the fire first, and he said this: "As my hand offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand shall be first to be punished." An inconsistent witness, but a thorough witness for Jesus Christ. Our witness may not be as dramatic as Cranmer, but there are times in our daily lives when we don't stand up for Christ in the face of a world that hates us. And so our Savior graciously invites us to repent again, to find grace again, to find His help in our great time of need. As an imperfect disciple, you can still bear witness for Jesus Christ. The truth is, the world will hate you, but God will be with you. So stand as a witness for Jesus. Stand alone, stand with God, stand against the tide, and Jesus will be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our deep desire is to know Christ, to know the power of His resurrection, to share with Him in His sufferings, to become like Him in His death, and so also attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so help us to stand in this world as willing witnesses for Jesus Christ, to stand alone against an increasingly angry culture. And let us do so graciously and lovingly, just as Christ did for us. And Lord, as we falter and fail in this witness, be gracious to us, call us back, let us stand even firmer in the grace of the gospel. Do this all for Your glory, for the glory of our King, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.